Why don't we keep that going just a little longer? Father, you are worthy of all the praise and the glory, the honor, the riches, the blessing, the strength, and the power. There is none like you. We pray, O God, that your throne would be established in this place today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We appreciate the presence of the Lord. Without it, we cannot function. We can't do anything, as a matter of fact, without the Spirit of God. I've never felt more convinced of a message. If you didn't listen to Brother Mike this morning, you need to go back and listen to that, because he just laid a foundation for what I'm going to say. I can't tell you how many times he used the title of my sermon in his message when he kept telling people, focus, focus. We've got to focus. There was a man named Johann von Goethe, German man back in the 18th century, who was a writer, a playwright, and he said this: give me the benefit of your convictions, if you have any, but keep your doubts to yourself, because I have enough of my own. Paul said, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If ever there's a time when the church needs to find its voice, it's now. We will not back down nor sit down. We won't shut up. We won't give up. We won't compromise. We will not apologize for the Word of God. We've got to find a voice in this generation that is sure and solid. And that voice comes from the Word of God. I want to turn your attention to the book of Mark, the 8th chapter. There was a sequence of events that took place in this chapter. Feeding of the 5,000s, and you kind of have to piece things together. There were several things going on at the same time. And sequentially, actually. And the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Everybody say, away from distractions. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything, aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again. Unusual for Jesus to have to do something twice. He put his hands on him again, upon his eyes. The next phrase is critical. And made him look up. And he was restored. And the actual wording in the King James doesn't quite clarify it for us. It says he saw every man clearly, but in actuality, the verbiage says he saw everything clearly. Jesus got him to look in the right direction, and when he started looking in the right direction, he saw everything clearly. I want to preach to us this morning on that topic of focus. Everybody say, I've got to focus. I've got to focus. God bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name. To lay a foundation so that we all start on the same page, I began to look into this thing called sight, the aspect of seeing. How do we perceive, and what is this beautiful gift that God gives to us of the ability to see? So as far as definitions are concerned, I want to get us on this foundation, and that is that seeing is the physical aspect of sight. Basically, seeing is the processing of signals, light signals. And so it is therefore a function of light. If you have light, you can have sight if nothing physically is wrong. But when you take away light, there is no sight. In darkness, in complete darkness, it doesn't matter if you have this faculty for sight or not. You cannot see if there is no light. I'm going to tell us this morning to start here with a positive note. There is no lack of light in the church. The light, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You have no lack of light. So it's not an issue of our seeing or the processing of the signals of light. The second aspect of this is the mental or cognitive aspect, and that is what we call vision. Vision takes those images that have been processed by this physical faculty called the eye, and it begins to make sense of them, to interpret them. And anybody who's ever witnessed an accident, you can have five people who see the same accident, and you'll have five different stories about what happened. Why is that? They all saw the same thing, but mentally they processed what they saw differently. They didn't understand. Again, let me tell us, we have the light, but we also have understanding in the church. That's not an issue with the church. So it comes down to this aspect, and that is the aspect of acuity or clarity. And that is called focus. Everybody say focus again. I've got to focus. Focus is the aspect of sight that gives us clarity. Photographers know this, that you can blur the background and clarify something in the foreground with the changing of a lens. You can also blur something in the foreground and clarify something in the background by changing of the lens. Simply by changing the focus, it brings clarity to a situation. Listen, at the end of 2019, there was a thematic unity. All the world practically was focused on this thing called 2020. It was too big a target to pass up. From Dan to Beersheba, everybody was using this as their slogan. Sports teams, businesses, institutions, churches, everybody was telling, we've got 2020 vision. That was at the end of 2019. By 3 months later, we were going through an intersection and blindsided by this armored truck that all of these people with 2020 vision didn't see coming. All of this 2020 vision in the world, and nobody saw what was about to happen. We all got hit with something that nobody saw. It wasn't even in our peripheral vision. It was nowhere to be found. And we found ourselves in the middle of disruptions of schools and hospitals and businesses and finance and politics and even the church. We have been affected by this whether we want to admit it or not, we have been affected by this thing that they call a pandemic. Nobody saw it, but everybody starts scrambling. And this is where vision comes in. When you start interpreting what you're seeing in a correct fashion. When you start to put things in and make a sense of what has happened. And I believe that's where the church is ahead of the game in all of this. Because the one thing that we all agree on is that while nobody here saw that coming, there was somebody who knew all about it. He was already standing in 2020 before it all started happening. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in verse 2 then, it was without form and void. I'm not here to debate a gap theory with you or a day-age theory with you. None of that. I'm not going to talk about that. Some people have asked me the question, God wouldn't start with chaos. You don't understand. It wasn't chaos with God. It's never chaos with God. He wasn't focused on that. It was an empty canvas for God by which he could produce a creation that he wanted to create. Because while everybody else may be focused on what appears to be chaos, God is focused on what's going to happen on day 6. He's going to have a perfect creation. He's going to have a perfect garden. He's going to have a perfect man, and he's going to have a perfect relationship with that man. While everything else was in the dark, he was in the light. While they couldn't see because of the dark, he could still see because of the light. You know what our issues are, folks? We focus on the questions, but he's already standing over there with the answer. We focus on the process, but he's already got the product in hand. We need to focus on what God focuses on. So Jesus passes a blind man, and he touched him. He spit on his eyes. Now, there was an idea back in those days that someone of high rank or respectability, a person of high standing, they actually had curative properties in their spit. So that if they spit on you, you could be healed of something. My God, we get all kinds of mythologies, don't we? But Jesus somehow picked up on that. And the Bible says he spit on this man's eyes. And his faculty for seeing was restored. Listen to me. He didn't have a problem seeing now. He said, I see. Jesus healed his sight, and now he could see. The man said, the problem is, I see men as trees walking. His vision wasn't processing the signals and what he was seeing correctly. He wasn't interpreting the things that he was able now to see correctly. And so Jesus said, okay, let's try this again. And he put his hands on him again, and this time he said, now stop looking at everything that's going on here. Stop looking at everything that's going on around you. When you're looking at men, you're looking at the wrong thing. Let me direct your attention above. And he got him to look up. I don't know if you've ever laid out on your deck or your patio and just looked up at the sky. Let me just clue you in. You thought those were just clouds. That's God's creation. Because in that realm, when you look up, When you begin to see what God has created, you're seeing something that man cannot mess with. You're seeing a universe that is designed to run on truth and true principles, and nothing of man can touch that. You're talking about a sun that man cannot touch, but God can stop it in its course. You're talking about an earth that will not stop spinning, but God suspended it on nothing. You're looking into something that God has created and not what man is doing. Jesus is calling the church to an upward focus. He's saying, look up. We thought this was about the world. We thought all of this was about what the world that we live in. But listen to me. Bring some clarity to the situation right now. In Old Testament times, all prophecy was relative to Israel and Jerusalem. In Old Testament times, everything that happened, every world event was in relation to the children of God. It's not God and the world. It's God and the church. In these times, it's not about what's going on in the world. God is not just dealing with them. He's doing a work in the church. Folks, it is not over yet until God has got our full attention. The things that are happening in our world is not about the world. It's about the church and preparing a bride for a sound of a trumpet that's about to sound at any time. My God, if I look at men, I see COVID-19, I see hospitals, I see doctors' reports, I see death, I see ventilators, I see sickness. If I look at men, I see nations in turmoil, I see political systems that are failing, I see financial institutions that are dropping like flies. I see, look at men, I see a generation that is bent on its own destruction in the name of saving itself. If I look at men, I see a religious world that is being assimilated into a world system. It's a social gospel. It's a political expediency. It's abandonment of biblical principles. If I look at men, I see everything that Jesus warned us about. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be famine and pestilence. There's going to be men who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You're going, when you look around you, you're looking at the things that Jesus warned us about. You're looking at rioting. You're looking at hatred. You're looking at family divisions. But at the end of all of that, what did Jesus say? When you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see these things become to pass, don't get perplexed by it. There should be some visual acuity that comes to your situation. He said, look up. When these things begin to come to pass, you don't focus on what's happening around you. They are just signals that the time is at hand, and it's time for you to look up because your redemption is drawing nigh. Oh, God, give us that kind of focus. Listen, if the rapture of the church rattles you, if it shakes you and makes you fearful, we need to come back to an altar and get on our faces before God. It is not intended to intimidate or make us fearful. It is intended to encourage us. My God. You want to know what happened in Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage? The ninth plague was darkness. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, it says, they saw not one another. Not the Israelites, the Egyptians. They were in darkness that was so gross that they could not see. I often wondered, why didn't they just light a lamp? But there is a physical darkness that is so great that it will squelch any light and suppress any light. We stood in Pompeii some time ago and heard the story of what happened there. Vesuvius was 6 miles away, but at 1 o'clock one morning, it began to erupt. And before it was over, there was a darkness of volcanic ash that was a physical darkness that would have done no good for them to light a lamp. That ash finally covered them in 8 to 12 feet of volcanic ash. That's the kind of darkness that the world is facing right now. It's being plunged into a darkness from which it will never recover. But look at what the Bible says. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I'm talking to a church for which there is no shortage of the light. You are the light of the world, and no matter what the darkness does, it cannot seize upon and take down the light. Let the world rage against us. We're not going down in defeat. We're not leaving here with a whimper. We're leaving here with a shout of victory. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Isn't it amazing that Israel was in darkness, but there were three supposedly wise men who were studying the skies? The people of God had no clue what had happened in Bethlehem, but there were some wise men, some magi from the east. And they made their way because they had been looking up at a night sky. And Brother Peter, they saw a star. They saw whatever it might have been. Modern astronomy calls it a comet. I don't know what it was. I just know it was a sign from God that led them. There was no prophecy. Go back and read it. There was no prophecy about a star. There was only a prophecy about a Savior that would be born in Bethlehem. But somehow, by them looking up into that night sky, it brought clarity to their situation. And they said, hey, we got to get ourselves to Jerusalem. We got to find out because something has happened. And by the time they get to Herod's palace, they said, we have seen not a star, we have seen his star. Where is he? And the Bible says that Herod was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Isn't it ironic that these pagan Zoroastrian priests, possibly, studying the sky, knew more about the coming of the Lord than the people of God? Listen, the vocabulary is out there. The world uses the vocabulary, and yet we remain unmoved. They talk about the mark of the beast. They talk about 666. They talk about Armageddon. It's all a part of their vocabulary. It's time for the church to begin to look up and get some clarity about this situation that we find ourselves in. Jesus is coming. What's it all about? Jesus is coming. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is coming. Some of you may not get to grow up and raise a family. I'm not apologizing for that, because what's over there is going to be so much better than what's down here. We've got to get our focus, folks. on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, right after this, Jesus went to a mountain to pray. He sent the disciples and said, I'll meet you on the other side. Put them in a boat. They began to go. About 3 miles into their journey, at about the fourth watch of the night, there arose a storm on the sea. They didn't see it coming. My God. The pandemic hit them, and they didn't see it. They had no clue, because Jesus, after all, had told them to get to the other side, and they did not see what hit them. And so the Bible says that Jesus would have, he came walking. What a time for a stroll on the waters. And Jesus just gets out there and takes off and starts walking on the water. And the Bible says that he would have passed them by. Why? They were focused on the pandemic. They were focused on all the things going on around them. They were noticing the waves and the winds and all the circumstances that swirled around them. And Jesus would have passed them by, dear God. Don't let us miss this coming. Don't let us miss this event when Jesus sounds the trumpet. Don't let us miss this event, because we are so distracted by other things going on around us. Peter's response should be the response of all the church. Unusual times call for an unusual response. And Simon Peter says, I'd rather be in that storm with Jesus than be in the safety of the boat of the world and struggling through everything with my own efforts. He said, Jesus, if it's you, just tell me to come and I'll come where you are. Now listen to me. In the midst of all that faith, in the midst of all that miracle, Peter became distracted. It wasn't that he didn't see Jesus. He just got distracted by other things that he saw going on while he was in the middle of a miracle. And the Bible says that he began to sink. May I just preach to you for a short time here? The devil is not going to sink the church with sin. He's trying to destroy it with distraction. What he cannot sink with sin, he'll try to distract it. I have been told, I asked somebody a while back, because we got all this going on. Sorry to you, I apologize to you in the our media church, as it were. But we've got all these distractions. And I asked somebody, why are we relegated to, we got to get a point across, we got to preach a message from God in a time frame. My God, I remember going out of church at midnight sometimes. Wasn't worried about the time. Wasn't concerned about the time. We've got distractions, though, you understand? And so I asked somebody, where do we get this idea that we got to preach a sermon, especially a message from God, in a half hour? They say, well, somebody took a survey. God's truth. Somebody took a survey and said that the attention span is only about a half hour. I said, are you kidding me? We got people that can sit and watch Hallmark Christmas movies for 6 to 8 hours with one bathroom break. Distractions, I'm talking about. But we can't sit through a sermon and get through it except in a half hour time frame. Listen, that's a lie out of the pits of hell. It's just a distraction to try to keep the people of God from focusing on what our true purpose is. We have come to this house today. Don't waste your time here. Don't waste what time we've been given. We have come to worship God. We've come to hear from God. If it takes a half hour, if it takes 45 minutes, if it takes an
hour. My God, we've got to get loose of these shackles. We've got to get loose from these shackles that have been placed upon us. Half hour attention spans. I can barely sneeze in a half hour. I still believe that there's a people that loves the Word of God, that is in love with the Spirit of God, that will not be distracted by these things. Oh my God. It's not about the world, folks. It's about God taking us by the face and pulling our attention back to Him. Am I preaching or what? Check your devices when you leave. If any of you have screen time less than 3 hours a day, you're an exception. I get notifications on my iPad that says your screen time was down by 2 hours and 45 minutes this week. My God, I got to correct that. I don't want to be behind times. Check your time with your screen and with your devices, and then compare that with the little bit of time that we spend in church. That's why, folks, God's not finished with this thing. He's trying to get our attention and make us focus on the right thing and quit being distracted by the things of the world. Quit being pulled away from viewing Him. We've got to get back. Folks, when is it going to end? It's going to end when the church finds its place and its face buried in the carpet before the Lord and crying out to Him. He said, when the plague comes among you, if my people, not the world, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, I will hear from heaven. And I, when's it going to end? When God's got our undivided attention finally. When we quit being distracted by the things of this world. I've heard songs, rah-rah songs, pep rally songs. We're going to storm the gates of hell. I had a clever little thought. What in hell do I want? I don't want to storm the gates of hell. That's not an issue. There's nothing in hell that I care to go down and get. Jesus already took the gates off one side and took the keys away from the owner. There's nothing in hell that I have to storm the gates for. The problem, you see, is not about storming hell. It's about bombarding heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's about getting down to business with God and getting serious and pulled away from all of our distractions. When we bombard heaven, He will arise. Woo, hallelujah. Let God arise. Not Cardin. Somebody says, you guys going to take up arms and go out and fight this battle? Oh, no. That's not the way we fight. The weapons of our warfare are not bombs and guns, as the song says. This is the way our battle is won. We praise Him for the victory. We praise Him in advance for the victory. We're going to shout our way out of this world and into victory. Oh, my God. For those of a short attention span, I'm bringing this to a close. John the Beloved. Thank you, sir. John the Beloved. Last man standing. Last man, Brother Peter. Domitian the emperor, one of the worst of the lot, starting with the man they called Caligula, Boudicca, all the way through Diocletian. And the persecution of the church just grew more intense. But Domitian had a grudge against John. He was the last one that had stood at Calvary and had seen the spectacle of the cross. He was an eyewitness of the glorious, glorified Christ after the resurrection. And so this Roman emperor exiled him to die on a little, 16-mile stretch of rocks out in the Aegean Sea. This man, he's no threat. He's over 90 years old. That's where you're wrong. This man's seen Jesus. This man's got a relationship with Jesus. So put him on a rock pile and what happens? World, do your worst. Bring it on. When they put him on a rock pile, he said, I just got in the spirit on the Lord's day. Chapter 1, I got in the spirit on the Lord's day. Chapter 4, he said, I looked up and I saw the heavens opened up. And I heard a voice saying, Hanabate Hode, come up higher, come up higher. Listen, no matter what the world throws at us, we can endure if we'll just look up. 15 chapters of doom and gloom and sorrow and trumpets and vials and seals and world kingdoms and all that later. 15 chapters later, he says this in Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven opened. The world is going down. But when I get my focus on this, I saw the heaven and it opened up again after all of this doom and gloom. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Amen. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The key, folks, my dear friends and saints of God, the key is not this. The key is that. What am I focused on? Shall we stand together? God is getting the attention of the church. He's trying to get us to focus on what he wants us to see. I am not. We've talked about, Brother Mike talked about anxiety and the peace of God. Listen, let not your heart be troubled. How many times did Jesus say it? Even in the midst of that storm that the disciples were in, when they saw him, he said, fear not, be of good cheer. Are you kidding me? See, that's as long as I'm looking at all of that, I have reason to be anxious and fearful. And men's hearts are failing them for fear. But when I look at him, he's bigger than all my problems. He's bigger than all my fears. He's bigger. You see, David had faced Goliath, but he didn't see him as a giant. He said, who is this uncircumcised? Emphasis on that. He doesn't have a covenant with God, and I do. So I'm not looking at him as anything other than somebody that is outside the promises of God while I'm right here in the big middle of it. He had faced Goliath and successfully defeated him in the name of the Lord. But during his reign, there was presented to him a situation unlike anything that he had faced. He wrote Psalm 3 about this. Ahithophel, who was Bathsheba's grandfather, probably still bearing a grudge because of what David had done to his son-in-law. But he was David's prime minister. But he began to encourage Absalom, you need to take the kingdom from your daddy. And he encouraged the rebellion of a son against his father to take the kingdom away from him. So David, you can almost feel his heartbreak. I faced Goliath, but it's not just one now. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Shimei of the house of Saul is out here throwing rocks at the king and cursing him. And David's riding out with his head bowed low. He's riding out with almost shame and disgrace, but knowing that God is still there. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, listen, there is no help for him in God. We are living in a godless world. And they're telling us the answer to all this is science. That science has become their God. And they're saying, you can keep on, you foolish believers, believing that, but the help isn't coming from anywhere but science and men. David said that's what they said of him. But he said, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Get this. My glory and the lifter up of my head. Not going to focus on what Absalom's doing, because if you want me to get back on the throne, you'll bring me back there. Not going to focus on Shimei's curses, because I know it's meaningless as long as you are with me. I can say with assurance today that God has not, will not abandon the church. That's his bride. But like a child, whenever your child has fallen or gotten hurt and you're trying to get their attention, Brother Brad, what do? You take your finger and you put it under their chin. And you say, look at me. That's all that God is trying to do with us today. He's put that big finger of his under our chin. He's the lifter up of our head. And he say, look at me. Oh God, if our eyes could be opened, if we could get this vision, if we could get the correct perspective and acuity, you would look around this place and you would see angels waiting to minister, waiting to hear from the people of God. What are they? Are they not all ministers? Sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Oh my God. Do not hinder the work of God that he's trying to do. It's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to speak up. It's time for us to lift up our hands. And it's time for us to lift up our voices and our heads and say, our Redeemer liveth. And when all of this is past, I've got a hope. I see a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. I see a throne that is above all the kingdoms of this earth. And He's calling us to look up. Look up. Could you do that right now? Just lift your hands. Lift your heads. Lift your voice. And let the Lord know, I know You're there in all of my situation. I know that You care. And You are still the answer. Praise God.
Oh, let's keep that going right now. Why don't we just spend some time just simply looking up today. However that looks for you. Whether that's worshiping God and magnifying Him, or just calling on the name of Jesus or acknowledging Him today. We're just going to spend some time here this morning looking up and beholding our Savior and beholding our Redeemer, Lord. We're looking to You today, God. In the middle of all of this, Lord, we're done looking at everything else and everyone else. But I'm looking up to You today, the lifter of my head. I've heard Your word today, and I'm looking to You and acknowledging You. If I've been distracted, God, if there's been something I've been keyed in on and staring at, Lord, I pray You'd help me to get my eyes off of the things around me and to look up to You again today. Oh, Jesus, we look to You, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to You, the God of our salvation. We look to You today. Beyond every distraction, beyond every care and worry, Lord, we look to You, Jesus. We look to You, Lord. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Got to thinking, Brother Carden, in the middle of all this mess, sometimes I look everywhere else. And then sometimes the last resort is, oh, why don't I look up? I want my default. My response as the church the first time. Say, Lord, where You at in this? And I believe God is going to show Himself. And there are some, not just in the middle of COVID, but there's some dealing with some sickness and family situation. And we're looking all these other, and there are some legitimate places we could look. But first, God, help me to look to You and acknowledge You, Lord. Help me to look to You, Jesus, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of chaos, to look to the God who's on the throne today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we are walking out of here today in a, not in a physical sense looking up, we might trip over something, but in a spiritual sense, we're just going to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Why don't you thank the Lord for His word and the focus and the clarity that's brought today. God, I thank You that You've shifted and averted my gaze and my attention, Lord. And I want to live looking at You and following You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your reminder today, Lord, to look up in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. What a hope we have. So thankful for the power and presence of God. And I just feel an urgency here today. And if we were looking around, we need to start looking up and watching and waiting and living in that way. Thank you, Brother Carden, for ministering the Word of God.